Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 tonight, if you look there with me. Book of Luke chapter 2. I don't know how many times that I've read over and over Luke chapter 1 and 2. I always do it during the Christmas season, especially. And I've read it over quite a lot recently. And one of the songs that was sung Friday night, the Milliken family, one of the songs was written by Sister Rachel, and it was just called Make Room, Make Room. And that thought has been in my mind, especially in light of the fact that Jesus oftentimes is pushed out. And even for you and me, Christian people, we push him aside and go on with our busyness, and we don't really, really make room for Jesus in our life. In a couple of days, Tuesday the 18th, our oldest daughter will be 41 years old. She's in England, so I can tell her age, and she'll never know unless she watches the live stream. She'll be 41 years old Tuesday. Now, those of you, when you had your first baby, you know how it was. It was like, in our case, she was our first. She was the first grandbaby on both sides of our families. You would think she would have been ruined, spoiled, but she turned out perfect. Or at least I think so. We lived in St. Louis at the time. We were working in a church there, and the apartment that we lived in is what I've called, and it is oftentimes called, a shotgun apartment. And that just simply means it was three rooms, and when you walk in the door into the living room, you could see all the way through the back of the house. It was that small, three rooms. There was a living room, then there was a big archway, and on the other side of the archway, completely open, was the bedroom, and then a door at the back of the bedroom that went into the little kitchen area. That was it. That was our little shotgun apartment. And we set up housing there as good as we could in August of that year. That was 1977. We set up the little apartment. We didn't have much, and we certainly didn't make much money. The week that she was born, our salary was $50 for the week, and I don't know exactly how we survived. I just know that we did by the grace of God. But that tiny little apartment was completely transformed around Christmas time, because December the 18th she was born, and 2 days later we brought her home from the hospital to that little apartment that was on the third floor. There's a lot of stories to tell about this that I'm not going to tell. But to that third floor apartment. And before, it was Marsh and I's little apartment, a little tiny little shotgun apartment. But it became Erica's domain. We had one of the biggest things about the apartment was the closet off of the bedroom. It was a walk-in closet. It was quite large for a small little apartment. And she literally took over the apartment and took over that closet. When my mother came up, she brought 10 dresses with her. I don't know where all these, but she had 50 dresses. She took over the whole closet. It wasn't Marcia and Vernon's apartment. It was Erica's nursery. The whole thing became hers. We didn't have room for a baby, but it didn't take long for us to make room for a baby. We made room, and she became the center of everything that was going on in that tiny little apartment. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. I told you all this because it's possible for every one of us to think, well, I don't have room for any more of the things of God in my life, and not be willing to really make room. Because Jesus doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants to take over. He wants to move in and become the center of attraction. He wants to be right in the middle of all that is going on in your life. And I hope you're willing to allow him to be just that. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, the first thing you have to see, the sovereignty of God in this story, the Christmas story. And it's one of the most encouraging things about this story, because there is this demand by Caesar Augustus that everyone is going to be taxed. This was his hand of authority. He was really saying, I'm in control. I'm the one directing the affairs of all the Jewish nation, and you're going to have to do what I tell you to do. And when I tell you to go to your hometown and pay a certain portion of your money in taxation to the government, when I tell you to do that, that's what you're going to have to do. And that's what Mary and Joseph did. The Bible says she was great with child, and so we know that she was ready to have that baby, but she had to obey the decree, the law of Caesar Augustus, who was just saying, I'm in control, I'm the power, I'm the sovereign one, I'm the one in control of this situation. I can tell you what to do and where to go and what to do with your money. But what Caesar Augustus didn't know is that 800 years before that, that a prophet by the name of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, 800 years before, he had prophesied. And he said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, the word Ephrathah just means fruitful. Thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. 800 years before, God had used the prophet Micah to say, it's going to happen in Bethlehem. That's where he's going to be born. And God decreed it long 800 years before Caesar Augustus said, you got to go to your hometown. And before Joseph and Mary headed out for his hometown of Bethlehem, God had already set it up. So be encouraged tonight, and remember, in your life, your situation, God's in control. He's the sovereign one. And it may seem like that things are out of control and you don't like the way things are in your circumstance right now. But God's in control, and God is working, and God is moving, and he came. The Bible says in Galatians, in the fullness of time. Jesus wasn't late, he wasn't early, he was there right in the fullness of time. Galatians 4 and 4, God sent forth his son in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem because God decreed it to be so. And Caesar Augustus was just a pawn, and that God was using. And so if you get discouraged with leadership and authority and those that are running the government and leading the government, God can use, as he did the Romans, he used them. The Romans built a road system that became the preparation for the spread of the gospel. The Romans, even in their wickedness and their atheism and their lack of willingness to believe in God or to acknowledge God, they built the road system that the disciples used to spread the gospel all over that country, all over Asia. God can use, and he does use, people. And he uses powers and authorities and leaders, and sometimes they think they're in charge, but God's really the one that's in charge. Praise God for that. Amen. Make room for Jesus. That's what we're talking about here tonight. It says she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, when we think of the inn, we're thinking of, you know, Super 8, Motel 6, hotels, motels. That wasn't the way it was. In this particular time, it's talking about probably a room that many Jewish families would build for guests to come and to stay in. Remember the Shunammite woman who said to her husband, let's build a room for the prophet so that when he comes, we can provide him a bed and a table and a lamp, and we'll provide a place for him. And that was kind of a common thing, especially among Jewish people who had, you know, a little bit more of a affluence. And so they came to Bethlehem at that time, probably, historians say, probably 500 to 600 people was the population. This is a little spot in the road. Not very many people, but it's kind of had swelled at the taxation. They estimate maybe 2,000 people might have been in Bethlehem, but the place is packed. It's just a little village. It's packed with people. Everybody has had to obey the command and the decree of Caesar Augustus. So Bethlehem is full of people. And when Mary and Joseph come, there's no room. There's not a room for them. Not even a lean-to. There's not nothing for them except a place in a barn, in a stable, likely in a dugout cave, is probably. Now, I know we give the innkeeper a really bad time in this story, but it doesn't even mention that there was an innkeeper. But we've really given him a hard time. The innkeeper turned them away. And maybe he did. It does say that there was no room, but it was probably a family. Could have even been relatives of Joseph, who when they came, they said, all your other relatives are here. We don't have anywhere for you except back there in that stable. That's probably more than likely what was going on. And so they were in that place. The Bible says the time came for the baby to be born. And the baby was born in humility. He was born in obscurity. He was born without anything as far as this world's possessions. And that's how he was born. Most babies were born with someone like a nurse or a midwife to help. It doesn't mention that at all. It just says that the baby was born and she wrapped the baby. Mary wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes and laid him in a feed trough full of hay. That was where Jesus lay. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of God who left all the wealth and all the beauty of heaven. And he came to this world, and he came and he went and was born in the most humble and obscure situation that you could ever imagine. There was no room for him. Really, it's a picture of what goes on and did then and goes on even today. Most people don't have room for Jesus. We have a world today. We have a country today that doesn't have much room for Jesus. Sadly, Jesus is pushed out of many institutions, out of schools, out of education. He's pushed out of government. He's pushed out of most of the public arena. Sad to say, even in some religious situations, Jesus is pushed aside and not really important, not really welcomed. But for you and me, we can make a decision in our walk with the Lord to make room for Him and to make Him the center of your life. I tried to illustrate that with what happened when Erica was born. The best way I could think of to illustrate the fact that when a baby comes, they pretty much just take over. And how they can do that, little and innocent and fragile as they are, but they say when we're going to sleep, they say when we're going to eat, they are in control. They just are in control. And there's a lot of things you can't do. And so Jesus came into this world, and in humility and everything, he was pushed out of everything. Even in the world of business, he wasn't really welcomed. Even in the world of business. Remember, Jesus did not, he said, I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. I don't have a home. Most of Jesus' earthly ministry, he stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, other companions and friends in ministry. He slept a lot of his time. He slept out in the open. And didn't have a home. He didn't have anything. I mean, if you're going to be somebody in this world, you need to have a few things, or at least that's what the world would say. But he had nothing, nowhere to lay his head. He was born in a borrowed barn. He was born in a manger, a feed trough that was borrowed, and really pretty much throughout his life and ministry. Remember when he sent his disciples to go catch a fish so that he could pull the coin out and give them an illustration with that coin about taxation? Remember that? I mean, apparently he didn't even have a coin. He had nothing. So he sent his disciples, go catch a fish and there'll be a coin. Pull it out of the fish's mouth and I'm going to tell you what you need to do when it comes time to pay your taxes. That was Jesus. He had nothing. He had nothing as far as this world's goods are concerned when he was going to make his entry into Jerusalem just before his crucifixion. He sent his disciples to borrow a donkey so they'd have something to ride into the city. Even when he died and was buried, it was a borrowed tomb. It's borrowed. He wasn't going to need it, but just 3 days. It just borrowed. Jesus didn't have anything as far as this world's goods are concerned. He owned nothing. Nothing of this world's good. And it was in humility and gave up all the wealth and the glory of heaven to be born in humility and poverty. Why? Because he wanted to set up his reign and his lordship in your heart. And he wants to be right at the center of your heart. He's not going to accept anything else. You think that Jesus was concerned about business or money or making money? He was not. He wasn't at all. As a matter of fact, Luke 16 and 15, he told the Pharisees, he said, you justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The thing that we think is so valuable and important, Jesus said, it's not important. It's not important to me. The question tonight that I want to talk to you about is, are you making room for Jesus to be right at the center of your life? Or is he just kind of something that you add on? These Indians that believe in Hinduism and follow Hinduism, they have many, many gods. And so they're very glad to talk to you about Jesus. And they're more than glad to talk to you about the New Testament and about the message of the gospel. Hindus don't mind adding another god. They're glad to do that. It's when you talk about Jesus being exclusively the only way to heaven. When you say that you're going to set aside all these other gods and make Jesus the one and only, and serve him, and make room for him, and make him the center of your life. It's when you're it's demanded of you that you make Jesus the center of your life. That's when people balk. And many times they don't want to follow that and follow in obedience to what God has called us to do. But Jesus came into this world. He was born in humility. He was born in poverty so that you and I could know the riches of His grace. That we could know the wealth of His salvation. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Glory to God. He's not talking about money. He's not talking about material things. He's talking about real wealth, real riches. And that is the message of the gospel. It's the transformed life. It's the work of grace that is done in our hearts when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest treasure. That's the most wonderful thing that you could ever have or possess, is the wonderful forgiveness of sins and the riches of eternal life. Glory to God. Praise the name of the Lord for His goodness to us. We must make room for Him. We must make room for the Lord to be right at the center of our life. How do we do that? Just a few suggestions here tonight. Start off with just slow down and don't be so preoccupied with temporal things, passing things. I know everybody's busy. I looked at our calendar the other day and I just chuckled because it was every day and sometimes through the day and at night, there was just something going on for about the last 12 days of this Christmas season. It just seemed crazy. So many things going on, places to be and places, things to do. With all that's going on and all your preoccupation with what you've got going on in your life, what about the Lord? We're going to be moving into a new year. It's really an opportunity for us to kind of reset our values, reset our purpose, our calling, and seek the Lord and make Him the center of everything that we're doing in our life. The only way you can do that is you've got to kind of slow down a little bit and give God the time He deserves. Give Him the time that He deserves. And don't be so preoccupied with all these things. And many of these things are harmless, innocent. They're not sinful. They're not wrong. They just rob from you that closeness, that fellowship and intimacy with the Lord that you could have if you just make sure that you slow down just a little bit and make sure Jesus is at the center of your life. You may not feel like you've got room, but you need to make room. You need to make room for the Lord. Make Him the center of what's going on in your life right now. You know, the Bible says when Herod heard what the wise men were saying about following the star and going to Bethlehem, and he kind of gave the impression that he wanted to worship Jesus too. He didn't want to worship Jesus. Fear had struck his heart. He was afraid and he was troubled and agitated and stirred up because he thought that his throne was going to get challenged by this new king of the Jews. You know, a lot of people don't make Jesus the center of their life because they're just like Herod. They're afraid that they're going to have to come off of the throne of their life and Jesus is going to have to go on the throne. We get a little fearful and we react when people talk about you need to serve the Lord. You need to dedicate yourself to the Lord. Make Jesus the center of your life. And just like Herod, we don't want to make room for Him. And the reason is because we don't want to come off of the throne. We like being in control of our life. We like doing what we think we should do and what we want to do with our life and our time. And all the while, the Lord is asking you to allow Him to sit on the throne of your life
so that he can rule and reign in your life, so that he can direct your steps and direct your life and lead you in the way that he knows that you need to go. A lot of people don't surrender and make room for the Lord because they're afraid of the changes that are going to come. If I bring Jesus into the center of my life and I put him on the throne, then he's going to start challenging my life. He's going to start challenging the things that I'm doing and the way that I'm living that's not pleasing to the Lord. You put Jesus at the center of your life, and he is going to demand change. Amen. He's going to demand change. Change is coming if Jesus is sitting on the throne of your heart. Change is coming because he is going to want you to yield yourself to him, to his will and his purpose for your life. Amen. They reacted, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they reacted to Jesus just that same way and for that same reason. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's what they said. That's Luke 19 and 14. We will not have this man to reign over us. A lot of people are not making Jesus the center of their life because they will not have Jesus to reign over their life. They've got their own ideas, their own plans. I want to do it my way. I'm not going to submit to Jesus. I'm not going to submit to anyone. I'm going to do it my way and live it out my way, my life, to satisfy myself. But when you receive Jesus into your life, it's not all about you. It's all about him. It's all about his purpose, his calling, his plan for you. He's not just an add-on to what you're already doing. No, he comes in and revolutionizes your life. That's the Jesus of the New Testament. That's the Jesus that comes into our life and takes the old and makes it new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's the work of grace in your life. He changes you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. He changes who your friends are. He changes all your daily activities, your associates, where you go. Everything is changed whenever you begin to follow Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't really like that too much. They're not too interested in that. They've got their little pet things that they want to hang on to as far as the world is concerned and the things of this life are concerned. Herod was troubled and agitated because he recognized if this is really the prophesied king of the Jews, then he's going to take over my throne. He thought he was. He's going to take over. And he didn't want that to happen. That's why that he set out with a course of murder to try to destroy who Jesus was, killing every man-child, 2 years old and younger. I mean, he was doing everything because he was trying to preserve his throne. I've seen people who won't serve the Lord because they don't want to give in. They don't want to give up. They've got a few little petty things in their life that they think are more important than serving God. And they have even said, I know that if I serve God, I'm going to have to give this up. I'm going to have to throw this away. I'm going to have to stop living that way and living that kind of the life that I was living. I can't go places I used to go, and I can't have friends that I used to have. And everything is going to be different. It's all going to be changed because when Jesus comes in, he transforms because he wants to be on the throne of your life. Amen. He insists on being the king of your life. He insists on sitting on the throne. He wants to chart your course. He wants to direct your life and the plan of your life. And he wants you to yield yourself to him. If you really want to make room for Jesus, it's not just providing a little place for him. It's letting him come in and take over. Amen. Take over completely in your life. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to make room for the Lord? I know of people that they'd like to serve the Lord. They'd like to follow the things of God. But they've got just a thing or two in their life that they love in this world so much they won't give it up to serve Jesus. And they just hold on with all of their might. And the enemy has convinced them that it's important. It's something temporal, carnal, of this world that's passing away. But the enemy has convinced them it's something that they need to hold on to. But when Jesus comes in, he's going to sit on the throne of your life. And he's going to direct the affairs of your life. And he's going to lead you into a life of peace and joy and victory and wonderful things that God has in store for you if you'll serve him and make room for Jesus. A lot of the religious crowd of that day, they really just didn't care. They were just indifferent. Just think about it. Bethlehem from Jerusalem is just, it's just like 2 or 3 miles down the road. It's not that far away. I can't remember exactly. It's walking distance to go to Bethlehem from Jerusalem. They could have went down to Bethlehem and been eyewitness to all that was going on down there. They knew the prophecies. They knew about Bethlehem. They knew about Micah chapter 5. They understood where he was going to be born. And they could have went to check everything out, to verify it. They wouldn't. They were indifferent. They were unmoved. They really didn't care. Sad to say, that is a terrible predicament to find yourself in. When Jesus Christ has left the wealth of heaven and came to this earth and took upon himself the form of flesh, and was born in poverty and born as he was, so that he could provide the wealth of heaven for you, and you just ignore it. You just could care less about it. You're indifferent to what God has provided for you. Indifference really is pride. Pride says, I don't need that. I can make it on my own. I can work this out. A lot of people, they have a hard time making room for the Lord in their life because they just think, I really don't see why I need him. I think I'm doing okay. How many times have you heard people say that? I'm not a bad person. I'm living a good life. I'm living okay. And they don't even recognize that they're rejecting this wonderful gift that's provided for anybody, whosoever will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lamentation 1 and 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you? Are you just looking to the side when you see all that's provided for you and you're just saying, I don't know that I need that. A lot of people are kind of indifferent toward the wonderful gift that's been provided for us, the gift of salvation. What about making room for Jesus in your life? Making room for him, not just so that he can have another little part of your life. But are you willing? And it's a wonderful thing when you see it start happening in the life of a new Christian, when they start filling up their life with the things of God. You talk about encouraging. When they start taking in the Word of God, and they start pressing in, praying and seeking the Lord, and you start, it becomes so obvious that the Lord is doing a transforming work in their life, and they have put Jesus right at the center of their life. There are many people who sit in the pew years and years and years, and they've never really, really made Jesus the center of their life. I think right now, at this time of the year, would be a good time to think about this, to consider this, to pray about this. Lord, I've held back in areas of my life. I haven't really dedicated myself entirely to you. I haven't allowed you to be on the throne of my life. That's what he demands. That's what he wants in your life and in my life. He's in control, and in your life, he can move and work in you supernaturally if you'll just give him the place. Amen. Make room for Jesus in your life. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful lessons
that we can read about and learn from your word. And during this Christmas season, it means so much, Lord, to be reminded of the wonderful provision that you've given to us as a people, as a body. Oh, we're so grateful. We are so grateful, Lord, for forgiveness of sins. We're so grateful, Lord, for all that has been provided through your willingness, Lord, to lay down your life, to come, Lord, in humility, to offer yourself to die and to bring salvation to all of us. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you. We thank you. Help us, Lord, as a body, as a people, as believers, take a close look, inspect our hearts. What about those areas of our life that we've allowed to come in and to take control of our life when, Lord, you should be the one in control? Forgive us, Lord, because we allow everything else, Lord, to take priority over you, over church, over Bible reading, over prayer, over every spiritual exercise. Lord, we just allow everything to push you out. Forgive us, Lord, for doing that. Help us, Lord, to put you in your rightful place at the center of our life. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name. Do the work, Lord, in this service. Praise the name of Jesus.